Hey, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, there are Bibles in the pew, and you're going to find us on page 1171. I'll also have it on the screen. If you're lazy, you can just look at the screen, and there is a YouVersion live event for this, so we got you covered on all bases, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5 is where we'll be this morning. You know that I grew up on a farm just really kind of between Punxsutawney and Brookville on the highway there. I grew up on a farm, not on the highway, off the highway. And when you're a kid growing up on a farm, you find great ways to entertain yourself. You know, tin can will work if you need it and whatever. And one of the ways I entertained myself is I visited. I visited with neighbors because I am a people person and I like being around people. And on a farm, there's not a lot of people. And so I would go over and see Russ and May. She was a retired school teacher. He was a retired chicken farmer. And I would spend hours talking to them. Sometimes I go down over the hill and see Wayne Shields. Wayne Shields was like my great grandpa's first cousin. I was probably 12, and he was in his 80s. He was a long way removed from me in years, and yet I spent hours and hours talking with Wayne. And he taught me how to roll cigarettes. I'm not sure how that worked out, but he was that guy in my life. Wayne was a storyteller. He could really spin a tale and tell a story quite well. And his stories often began. Now, you got to know, this is the late 60s, early 70s, so his stories dated back in time a bit. And his stories sometimes would begin with, "I mind back in lot six when I had," you know, and then he'd tell me a story about something in 1906, he would tell me. One of the stories I'm going to tell to you today, it's the hickory nut story. Wayne started the story and he said, "I mind back in lot six, old Holly Carrier was just a little boy then, and I can remember that Holly picked a bunch of hickory nuts and put them in 3-pound coffee cans, and he was selling them. And he wanted 10 cents a can for them." And in 1906, that was a lot of money, I guess, for hickory nuts anyway. And so Wayne said to him, "You know, that's just too much money for those hickory nuts." And Holly said, "Well, these hickory nuts are special." Kind of Jack and the Beanstalk. What are you talking about? And Wayne says, "What's so special about them?" And he said, "There is not a deaf one or a deaf one in the can." Now, you may not know what a deaf hickory nut is, because that is a British Scottish archaic term, deef. A deef hickory nut is a nut where the meat inside has all shriveled up and it's not useful anymore. You ever open a nut like that? Do you ever get a peanut? You open it up and you said, "Where's the nut?" And it's this little shriveled up thing. That's a deef peanut. You need to learn some Scottish today. Repeat after me. Deef. Ah, yeah, you're good. You got the Scottish thing down, lad. So Holly says to Wayne, "There is not a deaf hickory nut in this. They're all good. I guarantee it. If there's a bad one in here, I got you covered." And so Wayne said, "All right." And he gave him 10 cents. And he took the hickory nuts home. And if you know anything about hickory nuts, in 1906, the way he opened those was with a hammer. And so he put them down, you know, on a piece of iron probably and started to open them up. And the first one was deaf. And the next one was deaf. And Wayne is a shield, so he opened every one of those hickory nuts, and every one of those hickory nuts was deaf. So he took it back to Holly, and he said, "Every one of these is back. What about your warranty?" He said, "Yep, no problem. Let me get you another can." And he got him another can just like it, and it was just as bad. They were all deaf there, too. Now, sometimes when I think of that story, I think to myself, my prayers are a little bit like those nuts. They're abundant, but sometimes they're empty. There's a lot of them, and, you know, I pray a lot, but I'm praying for small things. I'm praying for trivial things. I'm praying for things that, from a lasting perspective, aren't really lasting at all. I pray for things that would make my prayers categorized as deaf prayers. I don't think I'm alone in that. I mean, sometimes we ask for deaf things when God wants to give us rich things. Now, be careful. When I'm talking about rich prayers and deaf prayers, you might think I'm saying something I'm not. You might think I am telling you, don't pray a deaf, small prayer for a new Dodge Dart. Pray for that Dodge Challenger RT, all 704 horsepower. You might think I'm doing that, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, there are guys on TV that'll say that for you. I'm not saying that. When I'm telling you to pray for a rich prayer, I'm telling you to pray rich prayers that are designed to influence eternal outcomes, to influence eternity. deep prayers. They concern themselves with the temporal, with the here and now. As actually, as I'm using the term, a deep prayer is a prayer about something that has very little value in the light of eternity, and you can pray those prayers. I pray those prayers. When I'm ready to trade in my car, I pity that salesman. Because all the way there, I am praying that I'll get a good deal on this car, and that he won't notice all the things that are wrong with the one I'm driving over to him. But that prayer, what does that mean in the face of eternity, that I get a good deal on my trade-in? I pray when I go to the dentist, do you? God, she's going to x-ray me. Don't let me have cavities. I don't want cavities, please. Don't let me have cavities. But how does that affect my eternal destiny? Or I pray for nice weather when I went to go hunting. You know, going to go hunting today, God, it'd be nice if it wasn't raining. And the first day of buck season, I would like 2 to 4 inches of snow. Could you please do that for me? But honestly, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, how much will a rainy day of hunting really mean in light of all that? Sometimes I pray fervently for these things. They're important to me in the here and now. But in the eyes of eternity, are those high-level concerns? You can kind of think of it that a rich prayer has eternal implications, and you can find an example of a rich prayer in the text that we're going to be reading in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's just toward the end of the book, the Apostle Paul writing to Christians just like you, people he loves just like you, and he blesses them with a prayer. And listen to how rich it is as you follow along, starting to read at verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Now, what I want to do in the next few minutes is I kind of want to just look at that prayer and pull from it some characteristics of rich prayers. What characterizes a rich kind of prayer? And the first thing I would say to you is a rich prayer acknowledges that God is the one doing the activity. That He is the actor, not like a movie actor, but as in the one who is doing the stuff. I mean, the very first words of verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, do the things I'm asking Him to do. Rich prayers ask God to act. They ask God to do something. In fact, prayer has no power apart from God. You can pray all you want to, and if God isn't acting, then nothing's going to happen. Because it isn't your prayers or my prayers that make it happen. It is Him who makes it happen. That's why I find it really silly. And I hear it all the time, I see it all the time, when someone will say, hey, I'm sending some prayers your way. No. Send them to God. He's the one who does the action, not me. In fact, prayers do nothing unless God does something. But when God does something, prayers are effective because God is effective. And rich prayers recognize God as the actor. May God Himself do this. A second characteristic is rich prayers ask God to make a meaningful change. We have this thing we say from time to time. I say it a lot. Prayer changes things. Oh, Pastor, prayer changes things. And I agree with that. God changes things through prayer. That's what I'm saying when I say that. But when I say prayer changes things, I'm not meaning that prayer changes the price of coffee at McDonald's, you know? When we say prayer changes things, we're not talking about trivial things. We're talking about substantial things. I have friends, have had friends through the years who, as they drive around the parking lot at the mall, they take the first round, there's no spaces. So they pray, God, give me a good spot. Give me a good parking spot. And God finds them a good parking spot. Really? Okay, but how meaningful is that really? How meaningful is that prayer? That feels to me, and I know it sounds so judgmental, but that feels to me like a deep prayer. When we say prayer changes things, we're meaning that an amazing God does something absolutely phenomenal that has consequences that ring into eternity. That's what we mean when we say God changes things or prayer changes things. The important change that this passage addresses, it is an eternal kind of change. May God Himself, it says, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important stuff that's being prayed for there. I pray that kind of prayer for people I love. I pray that prayer for my wife. God, sanctify her. Sanctify her through and through. I pray that for my son. I pray that for my daughter. I pray that for my son-in-law. I pray that for you. And when I am praying that for you, I am praying that God will make you like himself. Pure, holy, clean, upstanding. I am praying that a revolution will take place in your character so you are not who you were before, but you are someone completely new, completely different. I am praying that when people see you, they will say, you know, I can see the goodness of God. That is not an ordinary person. I am praying that you will find purpose in the things you do that are satisfying to your soul because they are meaningful to the kingdom of God. And I am praying that you will be dedicated to something higher than yourself because you are sanctified by someone greater than yourself, God. And that is not a deep prayer. That is a rich prayer. It beats the tar out of praying for parking spaces, doesn't it? Doesn't it? That is what Paul is praying for the people in Thessalonica. Are you praying that kind of prayer? Not for the people in Thessalonica. But are you praying that kind of prayer for people you love? Are you praying that kind of prayer for your children? Or do you pray that they'll get the lead in the school play? Or are you praying that kind of prayer for your husband or your wife? Or are you just praying that maybe they'll be a little easier to live with? You know? Are you praying that kind of prayer for your friends? Or do you pray deep prayers for them? Rich prayers are about meaningful change. A third characteristic that I see in this passage is that rich prayers actually impart the ability to endure. God gives the ability to endure as we pray that he would give that to people. Look at the latter part of verse 23. He says there, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. I'm praying, Paul says, for you, that who you are and your holiness, your personal holiness, will be kept in place and remain radiant until Christ comes back. I am praying that you can endure. That's an important prayer. That is a hugely important prayer because finishing well isn't something that people are real good at. You know, I looked and looked for this statistic, but I really can't find a reliable source on it. But I have heard statistics that say as low as 20% of the leaders in Scripture actually finished well. You get that? That would be 1 in 5 who finished well, finished the race well. If that statistic is off by half, if it's 2 in 5, it's still pathetic. It's shocking. But how many people do you know who started walking with Jesus and started with him only to take an exit ramp somewhere along the way? How many leaders do you know who have failed? Christian leaders. How many good Christian men and women have you seen, okay, they finished the walk, but they finished in despair? Or worse, they finished with bitterness. Those failed testimonies should make us pray more than deep prayers. It should move us to pray rich prayers. Prayers to ask God to keep us. To ask God to keep us blameless. To ask God to keep us blameless until the end. To ask God to keep us blameless through eternity. Rich prayers impart an ability to endure until the end. Here's a fourth characteristic I see here. Rich prayers both begin and end with God. Remember, he started, now may God himself. And then he ends the prayer with, the one who calls you is faithful. He will bring it to pass. He will do it. I love that. That God is kind of like the bookends on the prayer, you know? He's kind of what holds the whole prayer together. It is God who gets the glory for this. It is interesting to me. When I pray deep prayers, like, oh God, give me good weather this week, Saturday when I'm going hunting. When I pray those kind of prayers, I can't say, I know it's your will to do this, because I don't. Because when I'm praying for no rain, the farmer down the street is praying for some rain, and how do I know? How do I know? Deep prayers are kind of iffy that way, because they're not God-centered. But rich prayers, I know it is God's will to sanctify you wholly through and through. And so I can always pray according to his will. It begins and it ends with God. One more characteristic. Rich prayers are for everyone. Rich prayers are for everyone. The very last thing that he says is, brothers and sisters, pray for us in verse 25. That's the very last thing that I read. And so we pray this kind of prayer. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it for one another. We pray those prayers for one another. We pray those prayers for people that we lead, maybe people that you lead at work, or maybe people who lead you at work. We pray those prayers for people in our church family, for people in our small group, for people who lead us, for our elders, for our pastor. You can even pray those prayers for your nation's leadership. Oh, well, I believe in Jesus and everything, Pastor, but changing the heart of a politician, are you sure? I'm positive. I wonder how much different our world would be if Christians spent half as much time praying rich prayers for those who are in office as we do griping about them. Wow. God, the God of peace, sanctify our president, our vice president, our congressmen, our senators, through and through. Sanctify them and make them holy. That's a rich prayer. They're for everyone. They're for people in Hollywood, you know. Sometimes I wonder who has more power in America. Does a president or does the film industry? Or does Fox News and CNN? There's a lot of powerful power brokers, I guess you'd say, in our world. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify them through and through. Brothers, pray for us. Rich prayers are for everyone. Now, let me just kind of mention this along the way. This doesn't mean that small things don't matter. Because I can imagine that maybe someone might sit and listen to a sermon like this, none of you, and not be completely attentive, you know? And so you might just pull out of this, well, Pastor Steve, he doesn't think I should pray about the weather or whether I get a buck this hunting season. That is not what I'm saying. I don't know if you know Judah Smith. He is a pastor in Seattle, Washington. I've listened to a couple of his sermons. Boy, I need an NFL guy to help me here. Who is the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks? Say it again.
Russell Wilson.
Thanks a lot. Russell Wilson is a strong Christian, and he goes to Judah Smith's church. I know why. Do you know why? Because I've been listening to podcasts, and every podcast he prays for the Seahawks to win. How about that, huh? That's kind of weird, huh? I think that's a deep prayer personally, but we'll just leave that alone, okay? I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray for the Seahawks to win. You should pray for the Steelers to win, but besides that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray to get a buck. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray about the weather. I understand, and you understand, that the Scripture teaches his eye is on the sparrow. What a great old hymn that was. His eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me. And Jesus says that the hairs on your head are numbered. Can you think of anything more trivial to know than a number of hairs on Steve Shields' head? I can't think of anything more trivial. But God is concerned about small things, right? And it was Jesus who actually said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? You know, yet none of them fall to the ground outside of your Father's notice or care. And so he watches you, and he cares about the very small things in your life. Small things matter. God can care about all those things because he has the infinite capacity to give his attention to every little thing in his life. I can remember when we had small children, I would marvel sometimes at Laurel because she could be cooking, working on a sewing project, making sure that Esther had things to keep her busy, and making sure that Tim was staying out of trouble, and making sure that I was behaving all at the same time. And it's like, how do you do all those things at once? And the answer to her in her mind was, I'm a woman, I'm wired this way, and I can do this. God is wired much more that way. So he can handle the minutiae, and he can handle the incredibly important things as well. With equal ease, all at the same time. I can't. You can't. Even if you're a mom. You can't. And so, what I want to kind of say to you is that you must not allow the deep prayers that you might pray to elbow out the rich prayers that you should pray. Your deep prayers really need to yield their place to the rich prayers. Have you heard a story about the teacher that had her students put the rocks in the jar? Man, this story is so old. I think I first read it on dial-up internet, you know? It just keeps getting sent around and around and around. It's a good story. It's a story of this teacher who takes this jar in, and then a variety of rocks, some of them as small as sand almost, and then some much larger, and she has a jar, and she says, I want you, students, to put those into the jar. And they put the rocks into the jar, and as they're doing so, they put the little ones in first, because those are the easiest ones, and there's the most of them. And then they put the next size up, and then finally the very large one, and they almost get them to fit. And then you know the story, right? Because you had dial-up internet. Some of you are too young to remember dial-up internet. You don't know the pain we went through back in the day. But you know what the teacher did then? The teacher said, let's put the big rocks in first, and then let's pour the little ones around them, and then they all fit. Now, you got to know that the perfect application for that is Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. And so we understand, prioritize the important things, and then the little things will take care of themselves. That's exactly what I'm saying about prayer. Pray the rich prayers. Do not allow the deep prayers to crowd the rich ones out. Pray them with all your might. Pray them with all your attention. And do not allow yourself to fall into the trap that you are always addressing the wheel that is squeaking. The needs that are addressed in rich prayers very seldom squeak. It is the little trivial, mundane, everyday things that squeak and squeak and squeak. Sometimes you just got to let them squeak because I got to pray a rich prayer now. I want to pray a rich prayer for you, okay? It's a blessing, okay? And I just want to give it to you as we conclude our time. And so here's what I'd like to ask. I want the musicians to come, and I want to ask all of you who would like to receive this blessing, would you please stand? Let's stand together, shall we? And I'm going to pray, God, help them all to get bucks on the first day of buck season. Nope, not praying that. I do pray for you to get game, though, because of our wild game feed. And then I pray for you to have a generous heart. I'm not going to pray that kind of prayer right now. I want to pray a rich prayer for you. I feel this is a supernatural moment, just as the whole service has been. I want God to hear this prayer, and I want it to impact eternity in your lives. Let's bow. May the God of peace, the God of peace, the God of shalom, the God of well-being, the God who holds our hearts against his own, who embraces us with the love of a father, may that God sanctify you. May he be able to sift through the elements of your life and help you to distinguish that which is healthy from that which is unhealthy, that which is holy from that which is unholy. And may, as that process is happening in your heart, may his Spirit help you make wise choices and rugged decisions to do the right thing. May he sanctify you, purify you, dedicate you to his service, so that you would be one who is not dedicated to deep things, but you would be one who is dedicated to rich and eternal and consequential things. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Every part of your life, your thought life, so that when evil thoughts come into your mind, whether they be of a perverse nature, an obscene nature, of a bitter nature, of a selfish nature, whatever those are, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify your thought life. May he sanctify your language. Those phrases you say, those jokes you tell that you don't even like telling them when it's all said and done or saying them. May he take hold of those things and remove them from your vocabulary and your conversation. And may your conversation be such that builds people up in a way that when you walk away from it, not only are they surprised, wow, where did he get that? But you're surprised because it was such a beautiful thing that you said, and it was the Spirit of God who spoke through you. Sanctify you. Your thought life, your conversation, your actions. May he purge the laziness from your soul. May he take your hands, your feet, your mouth, your mind, and turn it toward constructive purposes so that you would feel satisfaction in what you do and in who you are, and so that he would be glorified and so that others would be blessed and benefited. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your spirit always be in commune with the Holy Spirit of God. May your soul always be subjected to the will of the Father. And may your body always be an instrument usable for him. May these things be kept blameless, not just until we leave this building, not just for the next few days, but through eternity, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you, in the heart of your hearts, know that God is faithful, that this kind of rich prayer is appropriate to be prayed over you because God is faithful, that this kind of rich prayer, it belongs to you. Your loving Father wants all these good things for you. And no one has to pray this kind of prayer and say, if it's your will, God, do this. Because we know it's your will. And the one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. In Christ's name, amen.